Wow. I think I've peaked. That was lovely, John. Thank you. So good. It is really great to be together. It sounds like a bit of a cliche. I guess it's probably been said about three times already today, but it's special because Jesus prayed that his church would be one. So we're one in heart, but when we gather like this, it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And again, just want to, along with John and the other pastors, extend a very warm welcome to those of you that are visiting. I'm going to be speaking from the Gospel of John today, this morning and this evening. Before we read the scripture together, I'm going to just give you a little bit of background just so when I read it, you understand what's going on. There's a man called John. He's a very unusual man. We know him retrospectively as John the Baptist. But he makes his appearance in Israel. He looks unusual. He eats unusual things. He lives his lifestyle. He's causing the people of Israel to be excited because he looks like one of the prophets from of old. And so the Jewish religious leaders begin sending people to him to find out, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah or the Christ? This king that the people of Israel have been promised for centuries, who would come and who would bring shalom, would bring well-being, not just to Israel, but to the nations. And so they send people to John, and he's insistent that he is not the Messiah. He's insistent that he's not the Christ, he's just a voice. And after this interaction, we will pick it up. What happens the next day? John chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verses 29 to 34. It should come up on the screen, hopefully, and I can read it to you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, didn't recognize him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself didn't know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one." What a great passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask now that as I speak it, that you would make it live in people's hearts and minds and lives. I pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. We thank you that the access to the human heart is yours and yours alone. It's yours and yours alone. You're the one who searches the heart, knows the heart, all things laid bare before you. And I just commit to you, Father, God of love, God who is love, open hearts today with this amazing good news, I pray. Amen. So John the Baptist and Jesus were actually related in some loose way. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that both of their mums were relatives. So they probably had some interaction growing up. They were only 6 months apart in age, so probably at some points hang out together, played together. And yet John says, "I didn't know him." Now what he means is that I didn't recognize him. I knew that the reason I came to baptize was to prepare Israel for this one, but I didn't know it was him. He had no idea. Because we're told in the Bible that there was no attractive kind of a stately form about Jesus whereby everyone would suddenly know this is the one. He was very normal in appearance. On a natural level, he wasn't remarkable. That's why when Judas betrayed him, He said to the soldiers, it's the one that I kiss. Because it wasn't obvious. It wouldn't have been, oh, it's, you know, the one a foot taller than all the others, you know? Because if you look, his feet, they're not on the floor. You know, it was not that. It's normal. But it's the one I kiss. So John says, John, this amazing prophet, I didn't know him. But suddenly, in the spirit, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him. And I realized, this is the one that it's all about. That's what's going on here. And John says two things about him. John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, this is the Son of God, or God's chosen one, who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. These two things he says. What we're going to do is this morning, I'm going to focus on the Lamb of God who who takes away the sins of the world. Tonight, in our evening service, I'm going to focus on the Son of God, the Chosen One, who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of like a mini-series, if you like. That's where we're going to be going with it, just so you know the plan. That's 6 p.m. 6 p.m., the evening service. So let's look at this idea of the Lamb of God. There were probably two main instances in Israel's history which, when John said those words, Lamb of God, came to their mind. They had a long history of sacrifices and offerings of various animals, including lambs, but there were two very, very vivid instances in their history where there was a Lamb of God in some way that would have triggered in their memory, and they were both very highly charged, risky situations you look at, and honestly you think, how did it get to this? You know, it's not the easiest stories in the Bible. One was when Abraham finds himself on top of a mountain with his only son, his beloved son, and it's a strange situation, and it's a terrifying situation where it seems as if he's going to offer up his son in some way, and so some sacrificial way. It's terrifying, it's confusing, it's bewildering, and then just at that moment, God steps in and says, "No. No, stop, don't do it." And Abraham looks up and they see this lamb, this ram, caught in a bush. And the understanding is, no, God will provide the sacrifice. That's the first instance that would have come to mind. The second one was when Israel as a people were in slavery in Egypt, and they were under serious oppression and pain. It's very difficult, very, very difficult time. And through Moses, God begins to rescue them out of that place. And just before they leave, he says, "I want you all to take a lamb and to slaughter the lamb, and you're going to eat it and various other things, but I want you to take some of the blood of that lamb, and I want you to wipe it." Daub. Is such a word as a daub? Or is it me? I had a moment in Starbucks when I thought, daub. That can't be a word. But I want to say daub it. Is it a word? Great. Daub it on your doorposts. As a result of the blood of that lamb being over your doorposts, the destruction and the judgment, the just judgment of God, would pass over you. You would receive mercy and grace as a result, not of your behavior, but of the blood of the lamb. And so when John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, straight away in their psyche, in their history, they're thinking, oh my goodness, this is what all of these things were pointing to. They were huge, huge moments. They were both situations which were high risk and narrow escapes. They were both situations whereby God provided a substitute. And as they exercised faith in what God had provided, this lamb, they came into mercy and grace and rescue. So these are the ideas that are starting to trigger in their mind. As John says, it's the Lamb of God. Both instances involved blood. Both instances involved sacrifice. They were part of the deal here. All parties would have understood this Lamb of God theme involves a sacrificial offering. It involves the lamb dying, and as a result, something incredible by way of rescue is accomplished. That's what it represents. This is the narrative. This is what will be triggering in their minds, a substitution and a satisfaction. And then he brings this incredible phrase, he takes away the sin of the world. That is a phrase that needs some unpacking. That is a phrase, to be honest, that needs some understanding, because it's quite a claim, because you could look around you and think, did it work? You can read your newspaper and think, was John right? How does this work? Did Jesus take away the sin of the world? If so, then why is the world clearly not as it should be? These are the questions that can start going around our minds. And so I want to help us understand it, and it's a beautiful thing to grasp. The verb take away means lift. The Lamb of God who lifts the sin of the world. You see, the word sin in the Bible, it's one of those emotionally charged words, not very popular. It simply means miss the mark. That's what the word means. It's just a normal word that got taken up and used in a religious way. But it just means it's like an archery term. I'm going for the target. It veers off. I've missed the mark. That's what it means. It's referring to the fact that we've all missed the mark. And probably in our most honest moments and undefensive moments, we could all look in the mirror and say, okay, yeah. Even if maybe you're here and you're not sure what you think about God, it's probably a safe bet to say you don't always live up to your own expectations. That's probably a sober thing to say. And so the Lamb of God who lifts the sin of the world. The sin of the world is a great burden. It's like a burden that we all kind of contribute into and we all suffer from. It's everything that's oppressive, everything that's dark, everything that's painful, everything that is sad, it's all linked in with this notion, this concept of the sin of the world, like a huge burden, if you like, over creation. And it hurts so much because there's something deep in all of us that knows it shouldn't be like this. It's a crazy thing, you know, we've all sort of been brought and born into the same world and experienced the imperfection of life, and yet there's something in us that goes, is this right? Because it's not as it should be. And yet John says, the Lamb of God who comes to lift that burden, this is the one who will do it. It hangs over us like a weight. So how did Jesus deal with this? Well, have you ever been around the supermarket area or queuing up for the till and you've seen the person who buys a little bit too much but doesn't have a trolley? Maybe that's you. You go in for a loaf of bread and you're at the till, you think, how did this happen? And then you think, well, I've only got half a mile to walk, it'll be fine. It's a very common idea all around Kentish Town all the time. And you get about 50 metres down the road and your fingers have changed colour. Strange shapes have ingrained themselves into... I'm going to hear the laughter. You've been there, right? At that point, what do you need? You need someone you can trust, first of all. That's important. Because I like helping. So I'll often say, do you need a hand there? They'll take one look at me and say, I'm fine, thanks. My knuckles are scraping on the pavement. I'm in terrible pain. I think I've just had a hernia. But I'd rather this than the thought of you carrying my shopping, because I probably won't see it again. So it's got to be someone you trust. I've learned that much over the years. Someone you trust lifting the burden. That's the ideal scenario. Someone you know and trust pulls up in the car. Dream scenario. I know none of us have cars, we live in Kentish Town, but that's a dream scenario, okay? They pull up and say, do you want a lift? Yes. At that moment, what's happening? Someone is weighing you down, and you're thinking, I don't know the way, and then the bag split. You know the bag split? It couldn't get any worse, and then the bag split. So it's that moment, and you think, I can't make it. I have to leave the onions, you know? So leave the onions behind. You know, you can't make it. You need someone you trust to come and lift the burden. It's a funny image, but you know, actually, sin, it's just, we carry it around, and it's kind of, we suffer under it, but we contribute into it. We can't somehow pretend we're only victims. I'll speak in the first person. I contribute to the sin of the world. I have contributed. I have caused pain. By the way, I've spoken to people, by the things I haven't done. I've contributed to it, and I've suffered under it. And we're kind of caught in this thing, and John says, there's the one. He's going to lift that. He's going to lift that. It's a wonderful, wonderful image. How so? Well, first and foremost, Jesus comes and says, that burden, I'm going to take that. You see, the whole idea, the whole big deal with the cross, at its heart, is Jesus saying, your burden that I did not contribute into at all, because he's sinless, I will fully experience. And not just yours, but yours and yours and yours. I will take the sin of the world and I will shoulder it. I will experience the pain, the darkness, the alienation, everything associated, the rejection. I will take it. The Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Someone you trust who says, do you know what? You can't do it. Let me come. Let me take it. That's the picture. That's the image. That's why Jesus says things like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find, listen to this, you will find rest for your souls. What a promise. This is more than just a 2-week break. You know, you come back. You know, it's like 2-week break, you come back and it's, hey, 2 hours later, need a holiday, yeah? This is a different deal. You will find rest for your souls. I will come right into the heart of you and I will lift that burden from you. It's a beautiful thing. And it's true that many multitudes down the ages have testified of coming to Jesus and having that burden of sin lifted. Coming to Jesus and actually knowing deep in their heart forgiveness. When I found this, it was revolutionary. 18 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and the experience of cleansing was shocking. It was, I thought, this is incredible. And I got baptized, and I remember saying, I just feel clean. What happened there? The Lamb of God, he lifts the sin of the world one at a time. One individual at a time. That's part of the secret. It's not just some job lot thing. I'll lift it off the planet. No. One heart, one soul at a time. It's personal, and it's very, very beautiful. Maybe the most heartening element of this is that many of those who have gone on to have said, I've experienced this in Christ, have gone on to be at the vanguard of works of compassion and mercy around the world. Because there's something that happens as a result of receiving this get out of jail free card. There's an overflow. You just think, Jesus, I want to be a giver outer as much as I can of this mercy, of this grace. Orphanages, schools, hospitals, started down the centuries by many who have experienced this grace. It's a powerful, life-changing, nation-changing thing, this Jesus lifting off the sin of the world. But I want to end with one question. Why does the effect seem so limited? Why hasn't it made more difference? Something that might be niggling in your mind. Well, I want to put it to you that what is obvious is that when Jesus says, come to me, there is a faith response that each of us have to face. You see, if you think back to the Passover when Israel were in Egypt, they had to kill the lamb, and then there was this act of faith where they just put the blood on the doorpost. You think, strange. What's it going to do? It's a strange thing to ask of someone. Put some blood on a doorpost. It's not exactly adding to the amazing thing God's going to do. You think, what did that add to the Red Sea parting? Nothing. Didn't add anything. But it's an act of faith saying, do you know what? Lord, if you say that the blood is good enough and it's going to make a difference, I'm in. And there's something that Christian response of faith is saying, Lord, I know I can't contribute anything. I'm stuck under the burden of sin, and I'm adding into it daily and suffering under it. I can't. I'm stuck. I've got my bags. And you offer this freely. You say, I've done it. It's finished. I've done the job. I've borne your sin, your judgment. You can go free. You can be forgiven. You can have eternal life as a gift. That's the offer. That's why it's good news. It's a gift. Wow. But there's a faith response, similar maybe to taking some blood and wiping on the doorpost. It's saying, do you know what, Jesus? I am going to absolutely entrust myself to you as the Lamb of God. That this blood you've shed, has paid the price for my sin. So there is a response, but the response is to God's offer of a gift. And so in that regard, it's not like an automatic thing, like God has sent Jesus, so now the world's perfect. There is a day coming where he will return and make all things new. But before that day, there is an invitation to every individual on the planet saying, the Lamb of God has come and he's done the work, and the sin of the world can be lifted, the burden can be lifted from your heart. Now, will you receive this? Will you embrace this rescue from God? The word we use is repentance. It's not a very popular word because very often people who use the word are kind of frothing at the mouth and looking very angry while they're saying the word. So the word itself has kind of developed a negative connotation. It just means 180. It just means you say, do you know what? I've actually realized that this isn't the way. And now I see that Jesus is the way. And so I'm following you. That's what it means. It's a very, again, it's not originally a religious word. It just means a total change of mind. It's like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And the incredible thing is that as you do that, God so honors that. God so honors that, that he promises that as we do this and call on the name of Jesus, that he will make us brand new in that moment. And we will know in our hearts that nothing can ever be the same again. It's like new life begins then and there. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and I'll talk more about that tonight, he was raised from the dead, offers that same new life to us and opens the way for reconciliation with God. That song about coming home, that's the heart of it. It's coming home. Coming home to the one who made us and to the one who knows us. I want us to just stop and pause for a moment as we're finishing now. But I want to give opportunity just for us to, I guess it's just sitting and having a quiet moment where we can just think, God, where am I at? and what do I need to do? So it may be that you're someone who has kind of done that initial repentance and you're following Jesus and you just want to stop and say, Lord, thank you that you lift my burden. Thank you that you offer me your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light. Thank you for this get out of jail free card. Thank you for this gift of eternal life. Just stop and receive fresh grace is a very important thing for us to do. It could be that you're someone who, even in your own life, you're not even sure yourself where you're at. And it'd just be a clarifying moment for you to be able to say, actually, do I need to make that clear repentance step to follow Jesus? To just ask yourself that. It could be that you've heard the good news for the first time today and you just think, I never knew. I didn't know this was the good news. And you're like, you know, but let's just be still before God so you can work out what response before God you want to make. It could be you just want to find out, you want to find out more. In which case, I'll tell you about Alpha, or John can tell you about Alpha in just a moment. But let's just be still for a moment. And it's fine with the kids making their great kiddie noises. We're cool with that. So let's just try and be still.